Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." And when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further amongst the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." And so they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servants, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak. I'm going to start over verse 29. "And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant your servants may speak your word with all boldness. And while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs of wonders, which are performed through your holy servant Jesus, through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God boldly. Let's pray. God who loves us, who knew all about us before we were born, who even knew that after 40 we would develop anxiety of flying. God who knows everything and does all, knows all, created all. We ask that you would be in this room this morning as we talk through this scripture, that you would convict our hearts and that you would move us in the ways that you do through your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. So a lot of verses that we're dealing with this morning, 23 through 31, the bulk of that, with the exception of like this kind of intro part, is a prayer. And it talks about, okay, they were released. They were just told not to speak in the name of Jesus. They were released. Even after they said, "Well, you decide if we're going to do what's right or wrong, but we're going to keep just talking about what we've seen, even though you just told us not to." And they still released them. So after they released, they went, they reported to the people everything they had said. And it says when they heard this, they raised their voices together and they prayed. And so there was this prayer that was prayed. And the prayer starts by acknowledging who God is. When they heard us, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made everything, heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them." So they start this prayer by acknowledging who God is. that God is the creator. God is the one that controls all this. God, you are the one who has taken all this knowledge and still, and even with all that knowledge, created us in this way. And we're going to get to kind of the end part of that, where the end part of that is they're acknowledging that even the bad things that happen, God, you have control over. But they're kind of acknowledging right from, especially here, but around the world as well, that in Christian circles there's been conversation about God and creation and all this kind of stuff that's wrapped up in there. And I'm not, this is not a conversation about that. This is a conversation about acknowledging that God is the one who created everything. That God is the one who brought life. This flashes back to chapter 3. This was the source of life. God is the one who has done it all. And so as they entered into this prayer, their first acknowledgement was, God, you know all, you are all, you are greater than all because you created all. You created everything that we see. The earth. All of us in it. The sea, everything in there, like all of it is yours, God. What can we do? And then they move to Scripture. And they call on this Scripture, which is Psalms 2. So I don't know if you like kind of went back and said, okay, I wonder what this is. But this is Psalms 2. And Psalms 2 is a psalm from, I forgot to look, but I'm pretty positive it's from David. Most of the early psalms are. But it speaks of the world which is against God, setting up kingdoms against God, but yet God is the one who rules the whole world. And so I want to just read the first four verses of that, of Psalm 2. This is how it starts out. We get this, we get verses 1 and 2 in Acts 4. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules him. We'll go down to verse 6. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. We'll keep going. Verse 7. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations and your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. This is the psalm that they're calling on in this moment. They acknowledge, God, this is who you are. They flash back to a psalm that says, these kings are raging, these people are setting up these structures against God, but yet you are the one who has done it all. And so as they pray this prayer for them, they would very much understand that this was God setting up his kingdom to rule over the whole earth. These were people who were subjugated in all manners of society. The ones praying were not the elite. They were not the Jewish elite. Those were the guys who just questioned them, right? So even within the Jewish pecking order, they're pretty far down. The Jewish folks were pretty far down the pecking order as far as it was concerned, because they had states and then they had kind of national governments that were already over them. So they had two or three levels of people above them already. They were not in the Davidic times where David was conquering and ruling over everything through the hand of God. These were a group of people who were subjugated on every level, and they flash back to a psalm that states that God's kingdom is bigger than all these others, and you get the sense that they understand that. They know that. They're calling that into their prayer even now. They're saying, God, you are this one. All these people in the earth, all these folks, the Sanhedrin and the high priest and all these folks who think they can subjugate us and then go a couple levels up and the Roman rulers and emperors all the way to Caesar, they think that they have control over us, but God, you are the one who controls them. Psalm 2 speaks of the world which is against the kingdom of God, but God is setting up his kingdom to rule the whole world, not just Israel. And this is a psalm that if you read the rest of it all the way through to the end, there's only a handful more verses, but if you read all the way to the end, it powerfully and graphically speaks about the Messiah as God's son who is destined to rule the whole earth. And so here they are, these people who have been threatened. If you do it again, there's going to be consequences. You decide. These are people who have understood that the one they serve is bigger than any of the folks who can threaten them. So there is no fear. They have learned this. They have learned it. Words that Jesus spoke to them, taught them. Scripture that they can flash back to in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus being this Messiah. And then what they saw was this source of life raised from the dead. That even when they thought they had defeated him, even when they thought that it had won, even when they thought they had taken care of him, Jesus rose from the dead, and the disciples were witnesses to that. They saw it. They saw Jesus again afterwards. What do they fear anymore? It's gone. It's over. And so now they're praying to God and saying, God, you have heard these words spoken against us, but you're God over everything. And ultimately, you rule all. They are acknowledging in this prayer, not only does God rule all, and that sounds good and warm and fuzzy and great, and we teach your kids that, and it's true. But they keep going and say, God, you rule over all, even when it doesn't look good. So after, starting in verse 27, after they quote Psalm 2, verse 27 of Acts says, for in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That's okay. We got the of them, this base rulers, we got the Jewish rulers, we got the Gentile people, we got the Jewish people, all of them, that's basically what they're praying, assemble together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. They are acknowledging that even this thing that turned their world upside down a few months earlier, but yet they have seen the outcome of Jesus. He said, even in that thing, God, even in those bad things, you are ruler even over all of that. They acknowledge that nothing happens outside of your will is basically what they're praying, even when it's the most tragic, even when it's the death of God's only Son. Nothing is held back. And so their acknowledgement is that the wickedness of rulers is held in check by and contained within the overall purpose of God. Isn't that comforting? That even the most evil thing that someone can think, do, say against you, probably should say those backwards, that they think, say, or even do against you, even the worst things are contained within the overall purpose of God, who makes even human wrath turn into his praise, because that's what they're doing in this prayer. They're praising God for who he is in the midst of this horrible act that they witnessed with their own eyes. And now that thing has been turned into praise. And God could take all of that in this situation and turn it into a praise of him, because he is God. We read other scriptures that kind of take the same promise and says that all things work together for the good of those who love him and according to his will and his good purpose. This is the God that we serve. This was the God that they serve. This was the God that sent his Spirit, that gave Peter boldness to proclaim to those folks in the midst of them, like, I don't care. Do what you want. This is God. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is who Jesus was. This is what you did. But yet God was still in control of it even then. So do what you want to do. It kind of reminds me of the end of Acts. There's this cool story, which we'll get to many months from now, where Paul is talking to one of the governors who've come in to rule his case. And he like starts just, like, you can't keep Paul. And it's like Peter's the same thing. You can't keep him from just preaching and saying what they know. And the guy's like, are you trying to even convert me now? And Paul has this famous line, not just you, but everybody in this room, I would wish that they would become like me except for these chains. Meaning I wish that they would believe, that they would convert to Christianity, that they would come to know the love of God. This is rooted. This is the beginning. This is like the groundswell of this kingdom of God being revealed through his disciples. And it started with Peter and John on this day. It started with the day of Pentecost, but now the Holy Spirit is working through Peter and John in this kind of first story. But here is where I want to focus a little bit, and then I want to get to the very end of this thing, so we're going to kind of move on. The next part of their prayer, they ask for three things. And they're not three things that we would ask for, generally speaking. I pray they would be three things I would ask for. But I know what would typically happen if someone threatened me is I would pray that they would lose their job. All right? Like if someone had jailed me for believing in Christianity, I would pray that we would get a new government. Like if that was the government's idea to jail me, as it was in this kind of situation, the governmental rulers were the kind of the Jewish folks, and we see like this kind of weird separation. Like I would like let us to get a new governor. Or let's get a new leader in place. God, would you kind of maybe be with them like you were with Herod, where they die of some kind of worms and intestinal issues? Like something, God, let get me out of this would be more of my prayer. If I was threatened, God, make it so that they let me say what it is that I want to say or what it is that you want me to say. Make it so. Let it be free for me to do this. That would be my prayer. The disciples, as they gather, they prayed something different. And so I just want to read it. Verse 29. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your words with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That was how they ended their prayer after they had these threats. First, they thank God. They acknowledge who God was. They acknowledged that nothing was outside the rule and reign of God, even the negative things. And then they pray not for a governmental change, not for someone to lose their job or for someone to... They say, God, hear their threats and help us to speak boldly while you continue to do miraculous signs and wonders through your hands. Not to curse them. And basically what they're saying there is, God, consider their threats. God and everyone else in the room at the moment knows that there's opposition there. However, faithful to what he's tasked them with, which is just speaking. God, help us to speak boldly. Consider these threats. We know the opposition's there. Help us in the midst of that to speak boldly. Help us in the midst of this reality that I could be jailed or even worse for doing this. He didn't say take the threats away. That would have been my prayer. God, take the threats away. God, consider their threats. Help us to speak boldly and confidently. And then he said, continue to stretch out your hand in the miraculous. Let these signs and wonders continue to be performed because it was through them that people were being drawn into God's presence. So God, continue to do what you're doing to draw people. Consider threats. Help us to be bold and not to shy away from it. It harkens back to this idea that we see over and over. We actually see it so many times through the Old Testament where the people were told to go and just wait on God. And that was kind of what the Israelite, what the Jewish folks here, the disciples here were praying is, God, there's not a whole lot we can do against these forces. So even as we acknowledge they're there and you know they're there, God, in spite of that, help us to do more with you than with us, than with the government. The government's against us, so help us to be bold. Help us to do the things. This week I was reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there was this story where King Jehoshaphat was going up against the Israelites. Okay, so the kingdoms have been split, and Jehoshaphat is going up against this more powerful force of these Ammonites and these Moabites and this other kind of group of folks. And it tells us the numbers, actually, in Chronicles. When you read the story in Kings, you don't get the numbers, but in Chronicles, you do. And it says in that the Israelites had about, or those in Judah had about 200,000, 400,000 people. And the Moabites and the Ammonites had about 800,000 people, outmatched in every way. And in verse 17 of Chronicles, this is what God speaks through the prophet. Second Chronicles, In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, this is what God speaks through the prophet. Let's start in verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle, verse 17 says. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Position yourselves for battle. You don't have to fight it. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The king sends them there. Battle formation. It says by the time they get there, chaos has ensued in the crowds. They're just killing themselves when they come up over the hill. There is such confusion. They don't know what in the world's going on. The only thing the Israelites did when they came over the hill was go down there and take the loot from the dead. And it said they had to take 2 and 3 trips because there was so much. We say in Christendom, especially in like for the last 100 years, the battle belongs to the Lord. And it does. We don't always believe that, but the disciples in this moment knew. Like, God, consider their threats. There's not a whole lot we can do. Help us to speak boldly. Because this is yours. All of it is yours. Salvation belongs to you. And that's the sense that the church needs over and over and over again to be reminded of. The sense that God is powerful, that God's presence is there, shaking us up, blowing away the cobwebs, filling us with His Spirit, giving us the same boldness. That's the prayer that we need to be praying. And then guess what happened once they prayed that prayer? And we're going to talk about this a lot more next week. But you remember a couple weeks ago when I proposed, when I said, hey, what difference is there? Like, are we missing something? I asked the guys this and I kind of prefaced, I had a long preface to it. It was like, hey, you know, I was a kid who was filled with God's Spirit at a young age in a sense of a charismatic kind of church setting. And I kind of experienced that and all that it kind of brought in and all the ways the church that I went to said that it should manifest. I saw and experienced all of that. I've seen God work in my life in a number of ways, be it in overseas and here in the U.S. I've seen God's Spirit interact. I felt God move me in different ways. Natalie and I have made moves before. We prayed, and God, if this is you, would you open doors in ways that are... We're praying that prayer right now, actually. We're battling a bit between her and I about a fourth child. And I said, here's what I'm praying, babe. I just want you to know that if it is what God wants us to happen, we've already kind of acknowledged if that were to happen, it would be through adoption. If that's what happened, I'm praying that God lets it happen the same way it happened with Jude, where it just supernaturally fell on our lap. There was no other way to explain it other than God. We have seen God be faithful to that prayer before. And so I'm asking that He would be do it again. And so I'm asking you this question as a young man who experienced kind of all this stuff growing up. Are we missing something as a church by not asking God to continually fill us with His Spirit? I kind of wondered when I was younger, like, okay, this is a one-time thing because it was a theology that was taught. Okay, it was maybe a one-time thing. You're in the church I grew up in, it was salvation and then baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then that was it. And then you had the Spirit kind of with you. But we get the sense through Acts that it happened multiple times because here's the disciples' posture. They're coming out of this really tense meeting with the Sanhedrin. It was probably tense for the Sanhedrin. You don't get the sense that Peter and John were ever rattled. And they come out of it and said, God, you are God. You are bigger than everything. You are grander than everything. You are better than everything. You created all. They go back to this psalm that speaks to that. And they say, God, consider these threats at your hand in a miraculous way. Help us to speak with boldness. And continue to stretch out your hand in miraculous ways. And then it says, the These were people who'd already been through the day of Pentecost. Okay, this wasn't new Christians. These were these same disciples plus a bunch more who had been added to them. It says this, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. God honored their prayer because they did go out and begin to speak the word boldly. But so the place where they were shaken was, the place where they were praying was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was over again. It had happened again. We're going to see it a handful of more times throughout this. God, fill us with your Spirit that we may speak with boldness. He honored that prayer. Are we missing something as a church? Not individuals. I've said this before and people come to me, well, I pray that. I mean, I'm not saying everybody does. I'm saying as a church, are we missing something by not? By believing it was a one-time event or that God's Holy Spirit interacts in different ways but not miraculously like he once did. I don't believe that. I think he does still. I've seen it. If we had time, I could tell you stories, and maybe some of those stories will creep in through Acts as we go through it. But consider that, especially as we move into next week. Because next week we get another picture of the ways in which the disciples in the early church interact with each other, driven by the Spirit of God. But this morning, I would invite you, as I pray, to pray with me that God would fill us with His Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit that we would speak boldly this week, that we would have opportunity being displayed on earth just as it is in heaven. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for these words preserved. Thank you for the faithfulness that you exhibited to these disciples on this day when they had this great need before them, and you filled them with your presence and filled them with your Spirit. You honored their prayer. Thank you for their witness that they didn't pray for their enemies to be destroyed or for things to change, but they just prayed, God, consider the threats. And so, God, this morning, we face different threats. They're not quite the same, but we still face them. God, consider the threats and the things that would keep us from speaking boldly. And grant, God, that we may speak with boldness. Continue to stretch out your hand to work signs and wonders and miracles, we pray. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. In your name, God, fill us with your Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.